How does God express His goodness to us? Find out today on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Today we are returning to our study of Psalm 73. Here we're learning that God is good, not just to Israel, but to all of His children. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45 that God causes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Let's learn more about that as we look at Psalm 73.
Amen. Well, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 73 as we take another look at the goodness of God as found there in that chapter. Psalm 73. We've been studying that phrase that Asaph makes there in verse 1 when he says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." What a wonderful passage that's found right there. And as we've looked at that, we've seen some pretty interesting things that go along the way with that passage that tell us about His goodness and about His goodness to us. Certainly Asaph had to realize that, had to come to the understanding of that. If you notice, as we've went through this passage, we really haven't dived into it yet, but as we've seen it, we've seen some things there that Asaph has given himself to. And he tells us that he almost fell when it came to looking at the prosperity of the wicked. This surely became a stumbling block to him. As we noted last time, there were some phrases and some things that we picked up on that pretty much told us that some things that he had to ponder in his mind and ponder throughout his heart. This, as you know, causes great turmoil for all of us when we go through trials or temptations, and it's very easy to get caught up in that temptation and get caught up in that moment and lose sight of the Lord when He is the one that enables us to go through this. He's the one who gives us the comfort. He's the one who gives us absolutely what we need, all the resources that we need, which are basically Him, when we're going through these trials. If you remember, as he was going through this, he gets down to verse 17. He says he came into the sanctuary of God. He perceived therein the end of the wicked. And he said, "Surely you have set them in slippery places. You've cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when no one awakes, or when one awakes. O Lord, when you arouse, you will despise their form. But when my heart was embittered, I was pierced within, and then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a brute beast before you. Nevertheless," I like that, it's almost like, "but I'm continually with you. You've taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you'll guide me, and afterward receive me to glory." And then, of course, what he says there, "Who do I have in heaven but you, Lord?" I mean, who do we have that we can respond to? And it's certainly only God. And it's the goodness of God that causes us to do that. Well, as we go through this morning, there's some things that I want to remind us of. First of all, when we looked at verse 1 and we saw there he mentions the goodness of God, we said that when we apply that adjective good to God, we are defining the final standard of good. It's like A.W. Pink tells us that God is the chiefest good. Everything about Him is good, and that is because the goodness of God respects the perfection of His nature. We also talked about how that He cannot be more good because He's the highest good. And the same is true about all of His attributes. They are perfect, and you can't add to them and you can't take away from them. You can't say that He needs to be more good because He's the highest good. All of our goodness comes from Him. He is the source. We look at our goodness, we tend to treat people what we think is good in a good way, but it's tainted by sin. Even at times, in our best intentions, our motives are flawed. But with God, there is an absolute perfection in His nature. And nothing is wanting or nothing is defective. I find great comfort in that. Because if I had to look to another person for that kind of resource, I would be let down, and you and I both would be let down when it came to that. But again, when we speak of any attribute, there's certainly no defects. Now, because God is good, and that is his very nature, we said it shows itself up in being kind and gracious. And we said that in the Garden of Eden, we saw his goodness. And it was in perfect harmony with his wrath. If you remember, God told Adam and Eve, he said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're not to eat of that. And the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. You remember that? You get over to chapter 3, they didn't obey that. But God didn't kill them on the spot. I mean, immediately he could have killed them. Immediately he could have started over. But he didn't. And we see his goodness. We see his kindness. And in fact, he forgave them. And he took care of their sin. He covered their sin. It was only 930 years later when Adam died. We don't have a record when Eve died. But 930 years. We saw in Exodus 33:18 where Moses requested to see the glory of God. And in that he saw the goodness of God. And God told him that he would make all of his goodness pass before him. He takes him and puts him in a cleft of the rock. It says over in chapter 34, verses 5 and following, as the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, it says the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity on the fathers, upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. We see there that is proclaimed, God proclaims himself that he abounds in goodness. And we concluded that God is good. He's full of loving kindness, as Asaph says right there. Now, as we go through this morning, I want us to see the expression of that goodness. God expresses his goodness in many ways. And to begin that this morning, I want to have you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. If you'll notice in the detailed account of the creation, after everything that God creates, he uses the same phrase. It's found in verse 4, verse 10. Verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25, verse 31. It says it was good. Everything that he made was good. Everything. Now, if there was a civilization before Adam and Eve, he couldn't have said that, right? If sin was before, the fall was before the creation, you say, why are you saying that? Well, people preach that. They say, well, there was another civilization. That's how they answer where Cain got his wife from. But see, here, everything that God created was good. He couldn't say that if sin had already been present. The only thing he says it wasn't good was that man be alone. And so God took care of that, didn't he? In giving a helpmate. You'll notice there, like I said, at each time at the end of that creation, it says it was good. You know, David attested to that goodness of God. We read that this morning in Psalm 139, verse 14. He says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. We are all made in his image. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. A.W. Pink says, everything about the structure of our bodies attests to the goodness of their maker. If you'll notice on your life application page, I put that, the beginning of that quote there. And then I ask you a question. What about children that are born with disabilities? Is the goodness of God seen in cerebral palsy? Is the goodness of God seen in blindness? You remember in John chapter 9, the disciples asked Jesus the question, was this man born in sin or his parents? Is this why he was born blind? Jesus said it was for the glory of God. I don't understand all of that, but I read in Isaiah, it's the Lord who makes the lame, he makes the deaf, he makes the blind. It's the Lord who does this. And yes, his goodness is also seen in this. I think about this with my son. The things that he's challenged by, things that he can't do, things also he can do. And his goodness, God's goodness, is also seen right there. Pink goes on to say, how suited the bands to perform their allotted work? Well, in some case, some kids, their functions aren't there. It goes on, how good of the Lord to appoint sleep to refresh the wearied body. I pray for sleep all the time, not during the day. I could sleep during the day. You know, years ago when my dad used to come over and visit us, he'd always fall asleep. My daughter can remember that. He'd lay down on the floor and play with him. 5 minutes later, he was out. We'd just throw a blanket over him and go on about our business till he woke up. Let him enjoy his sleep. And I used to, you know, just wonder, how can you do that? Until I started doing it. You know, last night, one of my kids said, Dad, I want you to sleep with me. And, you know, he's 4 years old. And you know, you like those tender moments. And they want us to rub their backs every night. And, you know, you're sitting there doing this, rubbing their back. You're going, I wish you'd go to sleep because I want to go to sleep. I fell asleep one time rubbing their back. And when I stopped, I felt all this, you know, trying to get me to keep going. And, you know, you just cherish those little moments right there. And again, you experience the fact that God is so good to us, isn't he? He gives us all of these things richly to enjoy. Pink goes on to say how good it is to appoint sleep. How many times do you lay down at night and you can't sleep? I remember C.J. Mahaney in one of his books talking about that, praying specifically that God would grant sleep. He says, how benevolent his provision to give unto the eyes lids and brows for their protection so that we might continue indefinitely. Think of people that don't have the glands that wet their eyes or even saliva glands. I have an aunt that doesn't have saliva glands, you know, and has to constantly drink something. I know it's like speaking. You got to constantly drink something, you know what I mean? But see, to have that function not available, but yet God's goodness is still seen in all of this. You know, we tend to focus on things that don't work instead of focusing on things that do work. We tend to focus on things that are bad instead of focusing on things that are good. You know, there's always the antithesis. Spell that for me. Antithesis there. There's always the opposite that you'll find. You know, you could be the kind of guy that walks around looking for the manure pile in every patch, or you could be the guy that looks for the goodness around you. I mean, hey, I stepped over it. I didn't step in it, you know. You can look at it in that way. God's goodness is certainly seen in his creation. It's also seen in his provision. I think everybody in here had, most likely, if you eat breakfast in the morning, had something to eat. God provided that. Maybe you stopped along the way and got something. Maybe it was a coffee. God provided that. I mean, all these things God gives to us. It says in Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Let's talk about that. Let's just break it down. If you're still in Genesis, look down at verse 29, chapter 1. And notice that he provides food. He provides food. Little things we take for granted. Kids, listen up on this. We go to the cupboard, and we open it up, and we see food there, and we look at mom and dad. No, you don't look at mom and dad. You don't think about anything until that thing's empty. Your favorite cereal's not there. Whatever it is that you like to munch on, it's not there. And then you go, you want more. You know it comes from the store. But you think that mom and dad has these unlimited resources that we can just go out and pick money off the tree, you know? Well, God is the one who gives us all these things. It says in 129, look there. God said to the man, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Go to chapter 2, look at verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, God not only provided food for Adam and Eve, but he also made it pleasant to the sight. How many of you will actually order something that is ugly to eat, that is nauseating, that has a nauseating smell? My dad, I don't like to smell cabbage as it's cooking. I won't eat it either. But my dad used to make that. My parents used to make that, and it just filled the house. And it was like, you know, and they put these sausage or whatever in it. And I never could get past, you know, trying to taste it. We do have a rule in our home that new food that comes to the table, Carol, remember this, you had to try it once. One bite, at least. I love to watch their faces. I watch Cody. He always turns down most of the food we make. We try to teach him to eat what's given to you. And, you know, sometimes he'll, you know, he's fighting you tooth and nail on it. He puts it in his mouth, and his whole demeanor changes because he likes it. It's like that old commercial back then. Hey, Mikey, he likes it, you know. Remember the cereal commercial? But, you know, it's great that God gives us sight to enjoy it, to see it's beautiful. Sometimes you make you a nice plate of something, you go, man, that's too beautiful to eat. I'm going to eat it anyway. You know, and you get to enjoy that. And then you get to taste it. I mean, it's great to the taste. It's pleasant to the eyes. Pink again says, the goodness of God is seen in a variety of natural pleasures which he's provided for his creatures. God might have been pleased to satisfy our hunger without the food being pleasing to our palates. How his benevolence appears in the varied flavors which he has given to meats, vegetables, and fruits. God has not only given us senses, but also that which gratifies them, and this too reveals his goodness. You know, when I think of a multiplicity of flavors, what do you think about? The 31 flavors of ice cream? You know, driving over here, you know, this morning we're actually staying somewhere right now, and driving out this morning and passing all the food places, I was going, wow, it's amazing. At 6:30 in the morning, they're not even open. Most places are. You know, but you think about the different things that they offer. Again, we take a lot of this for granted, but it's the very goodness of God that allows us to have it. I mean, think about your job, especially in a day and time in which we live in when more jobs are lost than created, right? You know, and you think about your job. You might not like your job, but you know how hard it is to get another job. You stay right there. You put up with whatever you got to put up with, right? This is the place that God has provided for you. This is your mission field. This is your outreach. But not only is it all of that for which you can minister, but this is your provision. This is what God has given you to provide for you and your family. And you think about that and how that God has given you all these things to provide for the things that you need. Look over at chapter 9. Go to chapter 9 of Genesis. After Noah and his family left the ark, tells us, and God blessed Noah and his sons, verse 1, said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Then in verse 3, he said, every moving thing that lives shall be for food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. You shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Look at that. God, again, providing food. The very simple things we take for granted. Now, if we were living in a third world country, if we were living in extreme poverty situations where food was so scarce, you know, we always see those little images on TV. But what would it be like not to have these things that we, again, take so for granted? You know, we get a little irritated if we open up the pantry and there's no potato chips, right? Bible says that God provides. Over in Exodus 23, verses 10 and 11, Israel was told, 6 days you shall sow your land and gather its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beast of the field may eat. In like manner you shall also do with your vineyard and your olive grove. So again, God provides even for the poor. God provides for all of his creatures. When the children of Israel were wandering in the desert, Numbers 11, 31 and 32 says that a wind went out from the Lord. It brought quail from the sea, left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up there all day and all night and all the next day, and they gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. Children of Israel, wandering in the wilderness, God provides, right? Even when it came down to him providing manna. Manna means, what is it? They looked at that and they said, what is it? And God provided that for the whole time they were wandering. Provided for their needs. Psalm 105, verse 40 says that the people asked and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in dry places like a river. Even in the New Testament, we see the same thing. Go with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And look at verse 10. When Peter was praying, it says he became very hungry and wanted to eat. You've been like that? You're having your morning devotion? Oh, little thought pops in your mind, I haven't had breakfast yet. You look down at the clock on your arm, your watch on your arm, or you look up at the clock and you say, well, I got to leave for work in such and such and such a time. I got to make sure I give myself time to eat, right? Says he fell into a trance. He saw heaven, verse 11, open, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air, and a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed you must not call common. I know the principle that's given here is that he's fixing to go meet a Gentile, Cornelius. Not this Cornelius, but he's going to meet Cornelius and to share with him the gospel. And he had to get that prejudice out of his heart because Jews hated Gentiles. And so God uses this object lesson for him to do that. You know, in the end times, there will be people that will forbid us to eat certain things. They're already doing it now, aren't they? And 1 Timothy talks about that, chapter 4. He says, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. I think I've told you this. I was sitting in church one time and listening to a presentation that was being shared with some youth. And this person was trying from Scripture to say that we're all to be vegetarians. And I leaned over to somebody next to me. I said, they'll never get away with that in the Bible. Now, if you just, you know, Genesis 1 and 2, and maybe 3, not even 3. Genesis 1 and 2, we just cut the rest of it out. We'll say okay with that. But God's advocated eating meat. And he's given that to us. Now, if you want to be vegetarian, that's fine. I'm not going to tell you not to or tell you to or any of that. My son tried that and just recently found out that meat was still really good and it was really healthy. And I wish I'd have been there when he had that first bite of that Bubba's burger or whatever it was he had, you know, to realize that, yes, God has given this to us too. And in many cases that it's more healthier to eat in that way. But again, that's your call. But to advocate something like this as being Scripture, and this is the command, we're all to be vegetarians, that's just not going to fly. You know, and again, you got people that come along in the last days advocating that you abstain from certain foods. And you know, every time I eat, I thank the Lord for this. You know, thank the Lord he's provided this. He has given this to me. He has given this to my family to eat. And his ways are perfect, aren't they? So that's one area where we see God's goodness. You know, another area we see is that he provides us a home. He provides us a home, doesn't he? You're here in my home. This is a building that's used here for the church, but it's still part of my home. I mean, God's given me a home. He's given you a home. You came from your homes this morning. You came here to my home, and we're having time fellowshipping around the Word. Psalm 113, verse 9 says, he grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. So you take a woman who doesn't have children or can't have children, he gives her a home, provides for her. Case of women that can't bear children, families that can't do that, there's adoption, and God provides that means as well. The Bible tells us that he provides for all of our basic necessities. You know, this is the part where I think we have a lot of trouble. That is just trying to differentiate between our wants and our needs. There are things that we say that we need, but they really fall more in a want category. You realize that, don't you? Matthew chapter 6, you remember in that section where Jesus is telling the hearers there not to worry? God has clothed the grass of the field. Will he not much more clothe you? You shouldn't be worrying about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. You know, four times from verses 25 to 34, he tells them not to worry. I mean, how many times has he got to say this? Because that's what we tend to do. When our livelihood gets threatened, we worry. When our provision gets threatened, men, we worry. We might not call it that. We might have some other sophisticated term. We might even come up with a biblical term for it, but it's still worry. But yet, our responsibility to this is verse 33 of Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What these things? We say, you know, this would be a good verse for the prosperity preachers, right? All these things will be added to you. And then they fill in the blank, and it's just a smorgasbord of everything. And that's not what he's talking about here. He's been talking about clothing. He's been talking about eating and drinking. He's talking about the very basic necessities that you have. You need food. You need to drink at least water, right? You need to eat. If you don't do these things, you eventually die. And if you run around with no clothes, you may get killed, right? Somebody might get tired of seeing that. Or you'll at least be in jail, one or the other. But our focus is not to be all bent out of shape when the paycheck gets a little lower, you know, or it's not there. Or you're trying to figure things out and it's just not working out. More month left than check at the end of the month, right? He says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Verse before that, he tells us the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. So He does provide our basic necessities. Think about this, men. All of us men in here who are married, He provides a wife. He provides companionship. I've told you this story before about how the Lord did that with me and my wife. And I think it was really, you know, as the Lord did that, it's like Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Or like Proverbs 9:19-14. Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And all of us men in here who have our wives specially present, you would agree with me on that, right? Absolutely. Your wife is a gift to you. Your children are a gift to you. And whether she wants to see it or not, you're a gift to her too, and you're a gift to the children as well. It's just all meshed together. God has provided that companionship. It all goes back to Genesis 2.
Amen. That is so true. You've been listening today to a message from Psalm 73 called Faith on Trial. This message is available in a full-length audio CD and is made available today by calling us at 904-651-3351. If you prefer, you can download the free MP3 from our website at www.changedbygrace.org. There on our website, you'll find many resources that will help you in your growth in the Christian life. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. I want to thank you for listening. Join us again next time as we study God's Word.